the Lord's power to succor. In that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. There was, in many ways, a necessity for our Lord's humiliation. It was necessary on our part that an atonement being offered for us, we might be made acceptable to God. It was necessary on God's part that his justice might be satisfied and his law magnified. And it was necessary on the part of our Lord himself that he might be qualified to discharge his present mediatorial office on our behalf. This all is intimated in this verse we have before us, as it is expressly asserted in the previous verse to this. Now we look at the trials or temptations of our Lord. Great and manifold were the temptations and trials of his life. First of all, from men. In his infancy, he grew up in favor with man as well as with God. Yet from the beginning of his messianic ministry, he was an object of universal contempt and abhorrence. Isaiah 49 and verse 7. He endured all kinds of contradiction from sinners of all sorts and from all ranks and from all conditions of men. They found fault with his words. They misrepresented his actions. They reviled him as an impostor. They said he was confederate with the devil. And at last, they apprehended, condemned, and crucified him. What a catalogue of trials and temptations from men. Then we see his temptations or trials from devils. Devils assaulted him with all the fiery darts at their disposal, urging him to distrust or to presumption or even idolatry. They attacked him after the wilderness trials with fresh vigor in Gethsemane's garden. In this garden, the forces of darkness were marshaled against him. And then they made their last supreme effort when our Lord hung upon the cross. But he triumphed over them. We read that he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. But they did succeed, as was foretold in Genesis 3:15, in bruising his heel and in bringing him to the chambers of death. Then we see his temptations and trials from God, when he stood as surety for sinners in our room instead. God exacted of him the uttermost farthing of our debt. It was the Father who put the bitter cup in his hand, the Father who laid the tremendous load of our transgressions upon him, the Father that bruised him, that the fragrance of his offering might ascend up as an incense acceptable before God. Compare Isaiah 53 and 10 with Exodus chapter 30 and verse 36. Then, having noticed his temptations from the men and from devils and from God, we see from this his ability to succor his people. And his people, like himself, live in a hostile world and are persecuted by the men of the world, assailed by devils, chastised by God. We go through the same course of trial. But Jesus is able to succor us. He has all sufficiency to do that. First of all, he has a sufficiency of power and of strength. He has all the fullness of God. He has all committed to him. Yea, all the fullness of God dwells in him. He can bind the strong man armed, and he can rescue captive men from Satan's wretched bondage. There is nothing impossible to our Lord. The weaker we are, the more his strength is perfected in our weakness. And then he also has a sufficiency of wisdom. He has all power to deliver the godly out of temptation, so that he can defeat all the plots of our adversary and take even Satan himself in his own devices. He sees every weapon that is formed against his people and knows the day and the hour their enemies set themselves to strike at us. See Jeremiah 49 and verse 30. He discerns the best time and manner in which to afford his aid, and so to proportion it to our necessities, so both to secure our victory and himself the glory. He has a sufficiency of wisdom to deliver us from out of all temptation. And then he has a sufficiency of compassion. He wept on account of the afflictions of his friends when he was here on earth. Nor does he forget to pity us now that he is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. The very apple of his eye is wounded when his people are touched with hurt. In all their affliction, we read, he is afflicted. As in love he redeemed them, and bare them, and carried them in days of old, so does he now, in these days, being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and so become a sympathetic and understanding high priest in all our trials. Then we notice the connection between his temptations and his ability to succor. As God, he is of necessity possessed of every divine attribute and perfection. But as man and mediator, he learned much from his own experience. First of all, he learned our need of succor. He himself, under his own grievous suffering, prayed to God with strong crying and tears, and was heard and strengthened from above. As you see from Hebrews 5 and 7 with Luke 22, verses 42 and 43. He therefore knows much, how much we need assistance under our trials, and how certainly we must faint if we be not supported by his almighty power. He himself had experience of that, and therefore learned our need of succor. Secondly, He acquired the right to succor us. We are bought with the inestimable price of his precious blood. It was agreed with him in the covenant of redemption that if he would make his soul an offering for sin, that he should see a seed, and the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hands. Having then paid the price, he has a right to his purchased possession, and a right to convey to us whatever may be needful for the salvation of our souls and the comfort of our lives as believers. Thirdly, he attained a disposition to succor us. We are assured he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. Now, as obedience consists entirely in love to God and love to man, sympathy, which is the highest office of love, must of necessity have been learned by him, together with every other part of his duty. And how perfectly he had learned it. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, and the Lord revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now he was persecuting the church. But you see the identification with the Lord and with his people. "Why persecutest thou me?" In persecuting the church, Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christ. And the apostle describes his sympathy to this very cause. His having been tempted in all things like unto us, qualifying him and disposing him to feel for us in our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. Indeed, there was a necessity to be made like unto us in all things, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful, or a sympathetic and understanding high priest in things pertaining to God, which office he could not have executed if he had not, by his own sufferings, been enabled to sympathize with us. Hebrews 2:17. We are assaulted in many ways. Many of the Lord's people are severely persecuted in some countries, but we have the comfort of the Lord. And we have this comfort, that the Lord endured the same before any of us, and is therefore able to afford effectual succor. Now let us hear the words of Isaac Watts. "With joy we meditate the grace of our high priest above. His heart is filled with tenderness. His very name is love. Touched with a sympathy within, he knows our feeble frame. He knows what sorest trials mean, for he has felt the same. He, in the days of feeble flesh, poured out his cries and tears, and now ascended feels afresh what every member bears. Then boldly let our faith address the throne of grace and power. We shall obtain delivering grace in every needed hour." Amen. And amen.